How many of you see yourselves as being a stimulating person? Huh? Bill, you stimulate Hazel? Pardon? You keep him on his toes. How many of you ladies have a to-do list? How stimulating are you to get it done? Linda keeps reminding me, you going to work on this today? I know what's going on. She's trying to stimulate me. That's what I want to preach about today. Listen to the text. I'm reading to you from the Wiest Expanded Translation, Hebrews 10:24. And let us constantly be giving careful attention to one another for the purpose of stimulating one another to divine and self-sacrificial love and good works. King James Version's shorter, says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Have you ever stimulated somebody into action? Have you done something as a direct result of your actions? You stimulated someone else to act. A few weeks ago, Linda and I were coming out of D.C. and we were just coming down onto 270 North. Since there were two of us in the car, I was in the lane where you can, what do they call it?
HOV
lane. And I'm riding along doing 5 over the speed limit, and all of a sudden some guy comes past me on the right side, whips in front of me, throws his hand out the window, he's raking snow off the top of his car, and I finally realize he's waving at me to get over. He apparently wanted to do, you know, speed limit was 55. And he was zoom. I stimulated him. Didn't mean to. I minded my own business driving along, speed limit and a little more, but he didn't think I needed to be in that lane to slow him down. Well, there was another whole lane. There was another whole 5 lanes. So I stimulated him to provoke him. But it wasn't toward love and good works. To anger. So you may be stimulating some individuals, but may not be toward what Paul was getting at here. Paul says, I want you to stimulate one another to divine and self-sacrificial love and good works. Paul is telling us to do this in a positive way. Now, what does it take to stimulate someone else to love and to good works? Paul gives us the answer here. Number one, he says, giving constant and careful attention to one another. I don't know how many times after church I've Or maybe the next Sunday somebody walks in and I say, I missed you last Sunday. How do you do that, they say? How do you pick us out of the whole congregation and determine that we're not there? I remember Dr. Ray Hughes, we were in chapel at Lee College, mandatory chapel. If you were a student, you had to be in chapel. There were nearly 600 students in Lee College at that time. Dr. Ray Hughes, he preached that evening, and at the end of his sermon, at the end of the service, he called out, I don't know, 6 or 7 names of students. He said, I'm going to see you on the platform immediately after service. They weren't there. He had gone through over 500 students and picked out who wasn't there. And of course, when they didn't show up, he had them. I do so because I miss you. I miss your presence. I miss seeing you. So careful attention to one another. How many of us look around in Emmanuel Chapel? How many of us watch in our community? How many of us watch on our job and we see somebody struggling or somebody needing help or someone's missing and we go home and we say, I call them and I just want to check up on you. How are you doing? Is everything all right? See, that's giving constant, careful attention to one another. When you come in on a Sunday morning and you look around, you see the empty seats, do you know who usually sits there and where are they today? Do you pay attention to your brothers, your sisters in Christ? Paul said, let us. So he indicates that Paul is instructing the church to act as a community. When he makes that plural assumption, he says to the church, let us. It's not just one person. It's not the preacher's job. Yeah, you may pay him a salary, and some people justify, well, the preacher's getting paid to do that. It's more than that. Paul is saying, let us. I had breakfast with my classmates the other day, and my classmate, who he and I played euphonium together in the high school band. We sat beside each other for 4 years playing the baritone horn, and we became fairly close. And he said to me the other day, he said, I have been chosen to be a deacon in my church. I said, uh-oh, now it's your job. To deacon. It's the preacher's job to preach and the deacon's job to deacon. Whatever deacon is. But it's more than just the deacon. Paul says, let us. Not just the Sunday school teacher. It's not just the youth ministers that are to be giving attention. But it is everyone in the body giving attention to one another. I know we get these little clicks. We get a click, click here, and a click, click there, and here a click, there a click, everywhere a click, click. Old Emmanuel Chapel has a click, click here. I know you have your special friends, and you sit together, and if one of them not there, you're kind of lost. And you go home and you call them, where were you at today? Did you remember a while ago I said, did you notice the one back in that corner? And the one over in that corner, the one on the other side, the one you don't sit with those you don't normally brush sleeves with. Paul is all inclusive here, and he is saying, let us pay attention. Let us carefully give attention to one another. And he says, constantly, not just every now and then, it's not just something that we do occasionally, but it's that kind of thing. You can call on me anytime. I will be available when you need me. That kind of thing. And Paul's saying, let us be constantly. I'll check on you even when you don't need me. I said to that young lady the other day who was texting me and was so distraught, I said, is it all right if I check in on you from time to time? Is it all right if I give you a call? You see, now, once you become a member of Emmanuel Chapel, you give up your right for me to call you and contact you. But you see, it's constant, making sure that they have someone available, a friend or a family member for their needs. Just checking in, making sure constantly, do you need anything? I'm here. I'm available. Paul is saying, let us constantly give careful attention. Not just every now and then, not just when I think about it, really caring, going the extra mile. No, in Matthew chapter 10, verse 42, the Bible states, Jesus stated something about a reward for a cup of cold water. Well, that seems fairly insignificant, but I want you to realize what he's really talking about here. In the day of Jesus, you didn't have running water in the house. You had to go to the well. You had to let down the bucket. You had to bring the water up, and usually they did that in the morning so they would have a fresh bucket of water or pot of water in the house. And of course, in the morning, it was nice and cool right out of the well. But as the day wore on and the water set in the pot, it got a little warm. I know that for a fact. I lived with my grandmother. We carried water from the spring about a quarter of a mile down the road. And that was one of my jobs, take the bucket and go get a bucket of water and bring it up, set it out on the table, on the porch, put the dipper in it. And whoever came that day, they had the right to go to the bucket of water, take the dipper. We all drank out of the same dipper. The fellow that chewed tobacco drank out of the same dipper. Yeah. We go, We never thought anything about it. But about the middle of the afternoon, when it was 80, 90 degrees outside, and you went to get a dipper of water, it was a little warm. And what Jesus was saying is, this cup of cold water means that the hostess didn't just dip out of the same pot, went back to the well, made the trip, did the extra energy to let down the bucket and get a fresh, cool drink of water and bring it to the house just for you. So when he says, give a cup of cold water, there's a reward for it. It's a little bit more than just going out to the porch and dipping the dipper in. It's really caring. It's going the extra mile. to reach out to somebody. Let us constantly be giving careful attention to one another. Don't take for granted. Go down the hallway here, and on the left-hand side you see a bulletin board. On that bulletin board are all my friends who used to sit in these seats where you sit. One year and a half, I think it was, we had about 18 of them left our congregation. One after another, just leaving us and going on. And you know, I can tell you where Brother and Sister Shiflett sat. I can tell you where Brother and Sister Windpigler, Brother Baker, where he sat. I can tell you where Brother and Sister Early sat. All of those that are on that bulletin board. And now they're gone, and I can't go back and do anything more for them. I can't sit at their table again. I can't help them in any way anymore because they're gone. So I have to pay attention. I have to give special, constant, careful attention to each and every one that is here now. To give to them the cup of cold water. And Paul is putting you in the picture now. He's saying, let us, as a congregation, a community of believers, let us be involved in this. It is something, Paul says, we are doing purposely. With real thought and deliberate reasoning. Not in the spur of the moment, though sometimes that's called for as well. But we purpose a plan to stimulate others to love and to good works. What can I do for somebody? What can I do for my fellow brother, my fellow sister? What can I do for someone else that I can add to their life, that I can share with them, that I constantly really care? And that's what the community of the body of believers is supposed to be purposely doing. You know, when Sister Gladys Windpigler was living, she had a purpose in doing exactly what I'm preaching about. She would buy boxes of all kinds of cards. And when somebody was missing from church, they'd get a card that week with a little note that she would write on the inside. Somebody was sick, they would get a get well card from her. She sent out hundreds of cards. And I'd take them to the mailbox floor and put them in. She purposely kept track of everybody in the congregation and everybody in the church to reach out, to touch, to do a good thing for them and provoke them or stimulate them to good works. We calculate the cost and the time to make sure it is fulfilled. She would send me to buy the cards, or I would take her and push her down the aisles of the store in the wheelchair, and she would sit there and pick out the cards that she wanted to send, and they had to be just right. And she would always write a little extra note. It cost her money to buy the cards. It cost money to put the postage on them. It cost her time, which she had plenty of then. But that's what we have to take into consideration if we're going to be in this community. If we're going to be part of this body of Christ, that we're going to stimulate others to good works and love, then we have to count the cost to us. And we have to make the time available. And we have to be willing to reach in the pocket and whatever it takes to share with that individual. You see, Paul is saying here the goal is to stimulate one another to love and to good works. That's what we're after. Stimulate to love and to good works. To stimulate, in the Webster Dictionary, means to rouse or to encourage. And that's a little bit of what I'm doing here this morning, is trying to rouse you up, encourage you to take note of your fellow brothers and sisters in the body of Christ, to take note of the people around you, and to rouse them or encourage them, to cause ourselves and others to become engaged in activity. Stop doing nothing and get busy. Hello? How many have some extra time? Think about it carefully now before you raise your hand. I got some extra time. Brother Stanley, she's looking at you. You put your hand up. We take note of our activities, our time. Stop doing nothing. I had a friend down in Florida. He made it official yesterday on Facebook. He says, "I am finally retired." And I wrote him a note and I said, "Brother Rose, now you can get busy and do all that stuff that you were putting off." I'm sure he wasn't looking for that. Stimulate who? One another in the body of Christ. So Paul, not J.D. Lay here, is giving you the right, Bill Nolan, to stimulate somebody behind you. And beside you. Why'd you look that way? Donnie Bell, Paul is giving you the right to stimulate Brother Harry over there. Now, Brother Harry, I know you've been through a lot right here, right now, but don't you dare sit out there at the house and sit sour and soak. What can I do? It may not be much. It may not be as much as you used to. But it can be something. And we are given a license by Paul to stimulate one another. That is to do good. How many widows do we have here? Hold the hand up, way up, hold it up high. In other words, stand up. Stand up right quick. All you widows. You know the Bible gives us a command to take care of the widows. How many of you can be stimulated to go to one of these widows and say, "What can I do for you? What can I help you with? What can I do to, you know, our young..." You may sit down now. You're on the board. If we had young people here this morning, they're all in the back this morning. Or the kids, the young children, I'd have them stand and I could say to the rest of you saints, how many of the rest of you saints know what 2 + 2 equals? 4. So you can add and subtract. Amen. How many of you adults can read? Oh my goodness, we're in trouble. How many of you adults can read? How many could give some time to help a youngster out with his homework? Stimulate. Oh. I saw one of your friends say, "I got enough trouble with my own teenagers. Where you want me to..." What kind of needs would we have? Just look around. What kind of needs do we have among the body of Christ? How How can we stimulate one another to do good things? And this is about one another. You have to encourage yourself sometime. You don't feel like it. You're afraid to approach someone, and you have to deal with that fear. Some years ago, I pastored on the Eastern Shore in Burrsville, Maryland, and just up the street from me, a neighbor from me, was old Mr. Ferguson, and he was an Indian, a full-blooded Indian, and he wasn't feeling good. He was sick. And somebody asked Mr. Ferguson, "You want the Church of God preacher to come pray for you?" And he said, "That's that guy that talks in tongues, isn't it? I don't want him in my house." And as soon as I got word of it, I went up the street. I walked on into his house. He was sitting on that end of the room, and I sat down on this end of the room. And he looked at me, and the first thing he said, "I want you to know I'm an Indian, and I believe in the Great Spirit." I hadn't thought of a reply for that, but all of a sudden, the Holy Ghost said, "Tell him you believe in me." And I said, "Isn't that amazing? My grandmother was a full-blooded Cherokee, and I believe in the Great Spirit." He didn't know what to say. We both believed in the Great Spirit. His Great Spirit wasn't the same as mine, but he didn't have to know that right now. And before I left, he prayed the sinner's prayer and gave his heart to Jesus. I stimulated him to good works. Was there any? Ooh, I don't know about this. Yeah. But I knew I had to go. I knew he was my neighbor. I knew he needed Jesus. He needed Christ. He was old. He was feeble. He was dying. And he was going into eternity, and he would be lost in eternal hell if I didn't reach him. And so by the grace of God, I was able to stimulate him to good works. I had two farmers. I had to encourage to get involved. They were just good old Eastern Shore farmers. None of them had ever preached. They had never spoken before a group of people. I was going away to a general assembly down in Texas, I think it was. And I was going to be gone on a Sunday. And I needed a preacher, and I didn't have a Brother Pill. And I got Brother Heyman and Brother DeFord in the back room after church one Sunday. And I said to them, "I want you to pray about preaching while I'm gone." They looked at each other and looked at me. I said, "Now I want you to pray about it and see what the Lord has to say." Week went by and I got them together again. And I said to them, "Well, what the Lord say?" And they looked at each other and kind of shrugged their shoulders. And I said, "Did he say no?" And they said, "No." I said, "Then you're on." And so I anointed them to preach that Sunday that I was missing. Oh, they were rough. They were crude. They weren't trained preachers at all. And Brother Heyman, he ended up telling them, if you're not going to use the pot, don't sit on it. You got to be busy. Them. I stimulated them, and that was their first time. And then for the rest of the time when I was gone, they were automatically on the roster to bring the sermon and bring the message. So you have to stimulate, you have to encourage individuals. You encourage others by loving them and doing good for them. There's an old converted cowboy put it very well when he said, "You know, lots of folks that would really like to do right think that serving the Lord only means shouting themselves hoarse, praising His name." Now, I'll tell you how I look at that. He said, I'm working here for old Jim. And now if I would do nothing but sit around here in the house telling good old Jim how good a fella he is and singing him a few Western songs, he said, that wouldn't suit old Jim. He said, I'll tell you what will suit old Jim. He said, when I buckle down my straps and hustle among them hills up there and see Jim's herd is all right and that there's no swashbucklers coming in and thieves branding his cattle and taking them away, he said, then old Jim will be well served. Now, let me translate that for you. It's one thing to come to church and sing here, sit here and sing, I'm going to a city, or when the saints come gathering in, we can sit in church and we can worship God, we can serve Him in that way, but God is telling us, That's all right. That's nice. I like to hear that praise and that worship. But I want you to get up and do something for me. I want you to be busy encouraging one another to do good things. Encouraging them what? To divine and self-sacrificial love. What kind of love is that? That's agape love. And agape love is selfless, sacrificial, unconditional love. Highest of all four types of love in the Bible. Agape perfectly describes the kind of love that Jesus Christ has for the Father and for you and I. He has agape love for us that is selfless, sacrificial, unconditional love for you and I. That's the kind of love that He has for each one of us. He loved us while we were yet sinners. Let me say, it's one thing to love Brother Sherm here and Brother Ron, they're lovable fellows. Anybody can love Marcia. I'm telling you what, all of you are just so lovable creatures. I want you to love your enemy. Jesus wants you to love the unlovely. The sinner, the drunk, the prostitute. He wants you to voluntarily give your life as He gave His. How many know He died for you? He gave His all. You talk about love, and He is saying to us, this is the kind of self-sacrificial love. I've told you about John Chance before, but I want to use this as an illustration. Annie Chance, 92 years old, called me to her house. She said, bring a pencil and a piece of paper. She was a good old Pilgrim Holiness Christian lady. She loved Jesus. So I went to her house with a pencil and piece of paper and she said, I want you to write down these things that I tell you. You're going to preach my funeral. One of the first funerals I ever preached. And I want you to write down what dress I'm supposed to have on. I want you to write down what scripture I want used. I want you to write down who my pallbearers are. I want you to write everything down about my funeral. First time that ever happened to me as a young preacher, pastor. And so I wrote it all down. And while I was there, I got acquainted with her daughter-in-law. that she lived with in the house, and I got acquainted with her son, John Chance. John was not religious whatsoever. He didn't want anything to do with church. He was a little bit like Bob Garrett that lived down the street from him. Old Bob was driving a well for me at the church, and Bob looked at me one time while he was driving that well, and he said, "Preacher, if somebody threw a snuff box full of real religion in the back door of that church down in Burrsville, they'd all run out. Because they're all hypocrites." That's the way John Chance and Bob Garrett felt about church and church people and what have you. And John would never let me talk to him about God, about church. No, no. If he got any suspicion about me saying anything, out the door he went. He wouldn't stand still for none of that. And so I buried his mom. And then it was just John and his wife. And then she got sick with cancer, and I carried John back and forth to Easton, Maryland, to the hospital time and again to visit with her. He couldn't drive that far. I helped him to get clothes for her to wear and all of that sort of thing. And then in the meantime, she died. John was all alone. He didn't have any kids. He didn't have anybody. He had some nieces and nephews, but they could care less about their uncle. He was on his own. 8 years I worked with John Chance. Started out. John said, "I've got to call the plumber." I said, "What are you calling the plumber for, John?" He said, "Well, that bathroom we built on the back there, sitting down on the ground, there's just a little trench under there, and it's getting to be winter time, and I've got to get the plumber to go down in there and put some tape around the pipes and put a new bulb in the light down there to keep it warm so the pipes won't freeze." He showed me the opening, and I said, "Oh, Lord, not me. There's spiders as big as quarters down there. There's snakeskins hanging from the pipes. And it's only so big, and I'm a little bigger." I went home and got my coveralls and went back, and I crawled down in under there several times, wrapped his pipes. Never said a word to him about church, about God. He said, "I'm going to have to call the electrician." He said, "The fuse blew on the front porch and I'm scared to death." I said, "John, don't call the electrician." I got out of bed, went down there in the night, unscrew the old fuse and screw in a new fuse, and he had lights again. Never said a word about God, church. I was stimulating him. And after his wife died, and I came by his place one day, and the Lord said, "Stop." I went in. I didn't know it. He just loaded his revolver. He had just called his one sister and told her goodbye. And he was about to pick up the phone and call the other sister in Swarthmore, Pennsylvania, and tell her goodbye. And I happened to walk in the door. And for the first time in 8 years, I had been stimulating him 8 years. Couldn't say anything at all about God, church. But for the first time in 8 years, I said, "John, would you let me pray with you?" And he said, "Yes." And I got down on my knees and I began to talk to God. He's sitting there smoking one cigarette after another, taking nerve pills by the bottle. I prayed, not knowing he had a loaded revolver laying there, ready to take his life. I walked out the door, and a light came down through the ceiling in his kitchen where he was sitting, and a voice spoke out of that light. "John! John!" He turned around and looked up. "It's time for you to go to church." And that Sunday he came to church, gave his heart to Jesus, left a pack of cigarettes laying on the altar, and served the Lord till the day he died. I stimulated him for 8 years. Stimulated him. Anything you need, John, I'll fix the hinge on your barn. I'll paint the woodwork on your house. I'll paint around the windows. The only thing that was holding him in was the paint. But am I so glad I stimulated him? When I stood at his casket and I said the last words over John Chance, I knew where he was. Amen. He was with the Lord in glory. You see, we need to stimulate each other. Let us stimulate the sinner. Let us do whatever it takes. I'm willing to spend the time. I'm willing to put on my coveralls and crawl in a hole with spiders and snakes. I'm willing to get up at night and do whatever's needed to be done. I'm willing to stimulate somebody to good works. Good works. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. What kind of good works? Listen, these are the words of Jesus. Then the King shall say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you fed me. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me into your home. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you cared for me. I was in prison, and you visited me." Used to be a man sat here in these pews. I met him at the county jail. Fred Barnes. He was there on suspicion of murder. He had robbed Oliver Holmes out here on Leitersburg Pike. They were investigating a murder in the west where he came from. Sent detectives in here, and he went out of control one day. The guards didn't know what else to do but put him in a straitjacket, and they called me, the chaplain of Washington County Sheriff's Department. And I went into the old jail. And they said, "What do you want to do? Maybe you can talk to him. How do you want to handle this?" I said, "You have an empty cell?" "Yeah." "Take the jumper off of him, take the jacket off of him, and put he and I both in the jail cell together." Went in there and sat down on a chair, and there was a table there, and he ran it and raged for about 15 minutes, peeped that table till it bounced off the floor, and I just sat there and listened. And after a while he stopped and he turned around and he looked at me and said, "You haven't said a word." I said, "No, but I've been listening to you, Fred. You got a heart full of trouble. Tell me your story. Sit down here." He told me how as a little boy, his mother got on a bus and left him standing on the street. The bus doors closed and he never saw her again for the rest of his life. He went back home to his daddy, and his daddy had another woman, and he kicked him out on the street. 8 years old. No place to go. He spent a lifetime of stealing and robbing to live, to eat. He learned that lifestyle. And that day in that jail cell with Fred Barnes, he bowed his head with me because I listened to his story. And he surrendered his life to Jesus. He got out of prison after his sentence was over, and he sat in these pews here. I had to bury him a little bit later because he killed in an automobile accident down in West Virginia. But you see, this is what Jesus is saying. We stimulate each other to good work, to the jail, to visit. How many of you have fed somebody hungry? How many of you have given a drink of water to somebody who was really thirsty? How many of you have taken in a stranger? Oh, Pastor Lay, I'd never do that. These are the words of Jesus. How many of you have put clothes on somebody's back? How many of you took somebody who was sick and you cared for them? Sometimes that's not pleasant. Sometimes that's really hard work. Have you ever been inside of a prison? A jail? I remember taking that Brother Haman from the Eastern Shore to Smyrna, Delaware, to the state prison. And he and I was walking down through that state prison to the life sentence or death, to the death chambers, where they were on death row. Going to see a 18-year-old boy who we had befriended, playing ball with him in delinquent detention. We were walking down through that prison, and I wasn't paying any attention. I'd been in and out of prisons and jails and visiting, but those gates were slamming shut behind him. Brother Haman said to me, "Am I ever glad I'm with you?" I said, "Why?" He said, "Don't you hear those doors going shut? I'm with you, I'm coming out." Have you ever been in there? Have you ever held somebody's hand there? I remember in a little town in Georgia, we went into a jail to preach. And the sheriff said, you got to stay here and preach. You can't go back there among the prisoners. I can't trust them and what they do. You got to stay out here and preach down the hallway." He wouldn't let us in. And I preached down that hallway, and I heard men crying out from in there, "Can you come and pray for me?" They wouldn't let me back. And so I would pray for them from outside there, looking back through the bars. When we come to stand before the Lord, this is what He's going to ask us about. What Paul told us, let us encourage one another to do good works. Well, some would say, does good works save us? I thought we are saved by faith. And yes, that's what the Bible says, but can you separate faith and works? It's a little bit like separating the heat from the light of a candle. You can't do it. You know they are not the same thing. You also know you cannot separate them. Are you ready to provoke somebody to good works? How many today will say, "Brother Lay, I want to be in on this community of stimulators. I want to stimulate somebody. Would you stand with me?" Everybody who wants to join in on this community to stimulate people to good works, sacrificial love now we're talking about. You heard some of the examples. It's not about just me. It's not about just myself. It's about being part of this community of stimulators. If you want to be in on the stimulating, come on down. Take a minute. There's only 12 right now. Lord, I'm presenting myself. I want to be in on this stimulating. to love and to good works.
Many of us here are already, doing that.
So amen.
It's not something new.
Amen.
The other thing is, it's not always easy to tell when somebody has a need. So they need to know that we are available.
And that's our job to find out. By communicating. Any others? I want to be in on this stimulating crowd. I want to be one of those who reaches out, touches, ministers. I want to touch somebody.
How about the receiving end of this
already? Praise the Lord. Good night.
Wonderful. I want to be able to touch somebody's soul. Touch somebody's life. Now this is between you and God. You've come to His altar. You're standing before the good Lord. Tell Him, Lord, here I am. I'm part of the community. Give me wisdom. That's one of the first things you pray for. Give me wisdom and understanding to know when and how and where and what. I'm the vessel, Lord. Here I am. I deliver the vessel to you. I'm delivering my vessel to you this morning. I just want you to grant me your wisdom. Grant me your spiritual discernment. Grant me the anointing of the Holy Spirit to know how to touch, minister. I'm willing to give my time. I'm willing to give my energy. I am willing to love sacrificially with agape love. Doesn't matter who it is. Here I am, Jesus, in the name of the Lord. Thank you. Lord, I want you to anoint these people in the name of Jesus. Anoint every one of them. Open a ministry to them. A ministry of reaching out and constantly, carefully touching the lives and the hearts of others, bringing them to the knowledge of Christ and the goodness of the Lord. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Turn to somebody and stimulate them already.